Well, Scripture calls husbands to sacrificially love their wives, to give their own lives for them, and wives to lovingly, respectfully submit to and honor their husband's leadership. But on the mission field, that type of obedience in marriage comes at a cost. And what happens when one spouse is willing to go and serve and the other isn't? We're going to dive into this crucial listener letter today on The Missions Show. Stay tuned. Greetings and welcome to The Missions Show, the show that explores your hard questions on missions, theology, and practice to help goers think and thinkers go. And we've got one of those hard questions today to dive into. My name is Alex Kochman, Director of Communications and Engagement with ABWE, and I am accompanied on another caffeinated crawl into the craggy catacombs of Cross-Cultural Christian Commission by none other than the one and only Pastor Scott Dunford of Western Hills Church in San Mateo, California. And however you're listening to or watching the show today, whether on the air, podcast, or after the fact, we are so glad that you've joined us. If you're one of our podcast listeners, we would cordially invite you to give us your feedback. And the best way you can give us your feedback is with an honest 5-star rating and review in your podcast platform of choice to help other people discover this content and be blessed by it. Also, stay tuned for the overtime segment if you're a premium subscriber at $9.99 per month so you can hear us continue this crucial conversation because, Scott, we are not going to answer every aspect of this listener's question today. And there's particular application for pastors that we need to get into. We'll save that for the overtime show today for premium subscribers at missionsshow.com/premium or in your Apple Podcast app. You can subscribe there as well. Also, we're working on getting our Patreon up and running. And so stay tuned for that if you're someone who likes to use the Patreon platform. But Scott, let's get some of this out of the way. How are you today?
I am doing great. It's a beautiful day here in sunny California. And actually, my son is getting ready to graduate boot camp. And so we'll be heading down to Georgia for that. That's a big deal. It's on our minds and hearts a lot, as I'm sure lots of other families can relate to that.
Yeah, yeah. And what a time to be joining the armed forces. And so certainly be praying for Scott's son. We do have a sobering topic today. We are not, Scott, going to share our listener, our friend's name. We are going to call her Sam. And what we're going to do is we're going to take just a moment now and read Sam's letter. Again, this show is to answer your hard questions. And this is one of the hard questions that we received a few months ago. We thought it deserved an episode of its own. I'm going to try to leave out some identifying information. Scott, let's talk through this together. Mm-hmm. Hi, my name is Sam. My husband and I and our children, 10 and under, have been serving overseas for a couple of years. We spent 1 year in country learning language and 1 year on the field, which was supposed to be our final destination. However, those 2 years overseas did a real number on me. I experienced severe depression, anxiety, and grief. I lost one of my parents while in this field location. And a couple of months after that, we had a small catastrophe that affected their family. We also have a son with certain challenges that has added some stress. All of that has led us to where we are now on furlough. Since being back in the States, she writes, I've had absolutely no desire to go back. I am still very much on the edge and have a good deal of anxiety about the situation. The last 2 years have been traumatic for me. There's a buzzword maybe we can hone in on. What is trauma? I genuinely don't think I can go back. However, my husband feels the exact opposite. He has a very strong desire for missions and wants me to be willing to return. It feels to him like we hardly got started, but I feel like I lived a lifetime in those 2 years. She continues, she says, I listened to your episode with your wife. So, Scott, what was this? Four years ago now.
Yeah.
It was a while ago, but we did have a wonderful episode with you and your wife, Tara, talking about your experiences working through agreement and disagreement in the context of overseas missions. And for our podcast listeners, we'll include a link to that episode in the show notes. But she heard that episode about when spouses disagree on their calling. My question is, what would your advice be in our situation? I'm not just neutral about this. I have a strong feeling that it would absolutely send me over the edge again to go back. Not only that, but I have absolutely no desire to go back and get into language and culture. I just want to be at home with my children, to be healthy enough to continue homeschooling my son with his challenges, to be available as my children's mother. I just want to serve God quietly with stability. Am I supposed to ignore all of that? She writes, and she goes on from there. Scott, I want to turn it over to you first, especially not only as a pastor, but also as a former missionary, someone who's raised children on the years, just your immediate raw reaction to Sam's letter.
Yeah, if Sam's listening, I'm sorry I did not respond to this right away. I actually lost it. And so I'm really glad Alex found it and brought it back out to light, because it wasn't an intention to ignore it. But I would say these are very complicated and hard questions. But something that I think that probably everyone listening who served overseas or even moved overseas can relate to. I've talked to a lot of people who've moved here from other countries that have nothing to do with ministry and express that level of frustration, depression, challenge, even some trauma that comes from moving overseas. It's one of the hardest things you could do. And we call it culture shock, but culture shock almost minimizes just how disruptive it can be. And then you add on the layers of, like, you know, challenges with children. That's so hard for parents, especially mothers. And it affects mothers differently than it affects fathers, although it affects us all. And then you add some of the other traumas that were going on there. I think anyone having a house fire or whatever that would be, that the challenge would be, that this traumatic experience would be very difficult to deal with. And so I think that is relatable and to a lot of people who are listening. I also can relate to the husband. You know, I felt those same challenges at times where you feel like, one, you have a calling from God. Did God just revoke his calling because we went through hardships, or hardship something we should be embracing? You know, you and I talk a lot about, you know, difficulties and challenges on the field and in ministry. And we want to be men, you know, that feel the calling of God and are willing to sacrifice for that. Plus, there's an element of pride. And this is where it's tricky, because you do feel this sense of calling and enduring. And Paul talked about enduring hardship as a good soldier. But then there's also this tricky part of pride where you made all these big claims on your way to the field. Mm-hmm. And if you quit, you feel like a failure. And yeah, but sometimes God does use providential experiences in our life, including the lives of our families, to tell us, great job in the season of life. Now it's time to take a step back and do something different. And it's hard to know that. And it's hard to even gauge our own hearts in the matter. Yeah. And so we need advice. Yeah. That's my initial response.
And there's a lot of conflicting desires and things that we need to distinguish between. So let's start with that. Scott, how should a couple in a situation like this, and I want to broaden it, because there may be people who haven't yet gone to the field, but again, spouses disagreeing over their ministry calling. That's a common thing that we hear about a lot. And so how should they distinguish between calling, between desires? There's maybe some overlap between those two, between your duties and between some of those providential limits that God seems to place upon us. For instance, one of the things that I do want to affirm in Sam's letter, she says, I want to live a quiet life. I want to be home with my children. I want to educate them. I want to essentially be a godly, biblical mother. And I think we can say that's the most glorious vocation there is in many different respects. And those are good desires. The Apostle Paul calls us to aspire to live a quiet life, right? To mind our own business. That doesn't mean don't be a missionary, but those desires at root are legitimate. So how do we untangle the difference between calling, sense of duty, and some of these other categories?
I wish someone would write a book on how to order loves in an appropriate way. I don't know who would be the right guy to do that, but
we should follow up on that maybe.
Yeah. Maybe. Well, sure. I mean, I think, and I do think, you know, in all seriousness, I do think reading through Alex's book on that topic can be very helpful to think through, because I think that's a struggle we have. I mean, we live in this, you know, revivalistic evangelical world, you know, in which we're being told that these are the heroes. They sacrifice and die for their faith. They bring their families along with them. And this is just sometimes what happens. And to recognize, like, just on a high level, right? Because obviously there's a lot more individual circumstances here, that We're not always called to do every single thing all at once. And sometimes we have to put things into priority. Mm-hmm. And certainly our family and children are a top priority in our lives. And we should not sacrifice that. Right. Sometimes we think we're sacrificing it when we're not. So that's a danger we could have as well. But and I don't think they're wrong at all for thinking of health and family in this situation. I do also, would question, I want your thoughts on this, Alex, though, is like how much of the calling language we are inventing or pulling out of culture and detaching it from where calling gets affirmed and confirmed, which is in the local church. So much of our calling now we identify with, hey, I went to CrossCon, or Alex came to my church and spoke on missions, or Paul Davis came and challenged us on missions. I felt this desire that I'm not making an impact with my life because child rearing and local church membership and eldership is not enough of a calling. I need to go overseas, and our churches rubber stamp that. And we feel like that's what we ought to do. And then later on, we get into the middle of it. I mean, we'll talk about this more in the overtime, but like, I remember when I went to my church and said, I think God's calling us into missions. I wasn't really even looking for them to input into this, and they weren't wanting to input into it. It was simply almost a transaction. This is what we're going to do. And I think it was worded in the form of a question. But my own pastor didn't really feel like he had the right to speak into that. And now looking back, I would have way backed off of that and said, you know, there should definitely be, hey, a sense of internal moving of the Spirit, but also a time of weighty contemplation by the leaders of the church to say, is this what God's calling this family to do? And when we shortcut that, we run into all sorts of problems down the road, I think.
I completely agree with that. A classic book, and I hadn't even thought, but you're right. My new book, Ordered to Love, does get into some of these things. OrderedToLove.com. This is a question of the order of affections, the order of love. And a classic book on that topic, if our listeners aren't familiar with it, would be Gary Friesen's Decision-Making and the Will of God. And he does try to deconstruct some of this language that we've not completely invented out of whole cloth, but we certainly put a lot of emotional weight on it, this language of calling that we use in the church today. And he would say that what we often call calling is really this intersection of this nexus of desire, ability, affirmation of others. And that's something that you're speaking to there in the local church. I do think, you know, speaking as a churchman, speaking as an elder in the local church, yeah, if somebody comes to me and says, I sense a call, or I feel a weighty burden or desire to be a missionary, there's a part of me that doesn't want to question that. And I'm not saying I should question it, but it is the job of the local church. Look at the book of Acts, Acts chapter 13. Calling is external. It's the job of the local church to affirm that, to recognize that, or not to recognize it if that's not a genuine move of the Spirit of God. But calling's not just this sort of internal burning in the bosom. It's something external where others are affirming that not only that there's the ability, the desire, the need, right? Does what you want to do need to be done? Or do you have a desire to do something? You know, I really want to start an underwater basket weaving ministry. Well, maybe we don't need that. But then also qualification. Are you qualified? And I think that's something that we can press in here. When we look at appointing pastors, elders, and deacons in our local churches.
If I can just add to that, if someone comes up to you and says, I feel called to be an elder in this church, right? Or I want to preach next Sunday. And that's happened, you know, right, to those of us who've been in ministry for a while. Yep. I got a burning idea that I want to preach the whole church about this thing. Wise pastors go, no, you know, like, I don't think you're ready. But when it comes to missionaries, often we just say, you know, who am I to say no? And we let them go. I think it's okay.
There's an inconsistency there.
Yeah.
Well, right. And when it comes to people who feel a desire or a burden to be a pastor, an elder, et cetera, there's a requirement that men manage their own households well. And I think underneath of that category of qualification that Paul gives us in 1 Timothy and to Titus, what does it mean to manage your own household well? Well, it probably means that there's a base level of harmony, agreement between you and your wife, and certainly your children, if they're of any kind of an age where they're really contributing to the household. Maybe these children under 10 aren't quite at that point yet. But I think all of that has to factor in. There's much more for us to get into here. Scott, what I want to talk about is that crucial question of submission. So if we know there's a difference between what you want to do and what you're maybe being called objectively by the local church to be sent out and to do, then where does marital submission factor in here? And what is a wife's duty to submit to her husband, even when she disagrees? We're going to deal with that thorny question when we come back from our break. Hey, listeners, we know you believe in missions. Otherwise, you probably wouldn't be listening to or watching this show. But have you ever wondered what your next step with the Great Commission should be? Maybe the Lord is leading you to serve somewhere yourself. Maybe the Lord is calling you to be a part of sending someone from out of your own church. Well, wherever you are with missions, if you're ready to get serious and find what your next step is, ABWE's 24-hour demo event is for you. Now, it's great to listen to a podcast about missions, but there's nothing that beats the in-person fellowship that can only take place face-to-face, where you're alongside other people that are in your similar station of life, thinking and praying together about your next step. So if you want to join us at our next event, they happen all throughout the year at our Harrisburg, Pennsylvania-based international headquarters. You can go to demo.abwe.org. Again, that's demo.abwe.org, and use the promo code podcast for a discount on your registration fee. So it takes all excuses away. What are you waiting for? Come find your next step with the Great Commission at demo.abwe.org, promo code podcast. Now back to the show. All right, Scott, we're back and we're discussing Sam's letter here. So what does biblical submission look like? And what does leadership look like on the husband's part? In this case, let's talk about when the wife is not willing to go and to serve as a missionary, and perhaps the husband is willing to do so. You know, we can talk about the opposite, but let's stick with the situation maybe where the wife is the unwilling participant and the husband has this strong yearning to go and to serve abroad.
There's blessing in obedience, you know, and, you know, we the Bible's full of examples of injustice where we where something that is we're being asked to do is not good. You know, it's not, it's going to maybe even harm us. And I think there's obviously limits to that. I'm not talking about abuse, but I mean, I'm talking about in this situation, it could come to a place where maybe a husband is acting like a fool, right? And a wife will go along because it, even though it's because it's not sinful, it's not immediately dangerous, but it is difficult and maybe unwise. And I do think that God sometimes uses those situations in our life that we, there are these unwanted challenges because of the sin even of others to bless us. Now, I say it with all the caveats, don't get me wrong, right? I'm not talking about abuse. I'm not talking about, you know, absolute folly. But I also think there's like, there is an appeal to be made, and maybe you can address the husband side of it. But I think when I read a letter like this, I would encourage the wife, if she's made her appeals, if she's prayed through it, you know, and pleaded with her husband and he's not willing to listen. I do think there is a natural way, place to go with this. And this is in getting the church leadership involved, you know, going to your pastor and saying, I need help here. I'm trying to follow my husband's leadership. I don't think this is wise. You've sent us, you've acknowledged the Holy Spirit's calling in our lives and taking it up this chain of command, so to speak, to say, hey, these are the leaders God's put over our family in this spiritual realm. Help us sort through this. That would be my advice. Yeah.
I think that's great advice. And I'll speak to the husband as well. But I do think of the example of Abigail in Scripture. She's submissive to her husband, who's acting not just unwisely, but sinfully towards David. But she's submissive to him while doing everything in her power within the bounds of marital submission to bring about an outcome that would please the Lord. And I think that's a good example there as well. And I think humbly saying, not doing an end run around your pastor or your husband to go to the pastor and saying, you know, hey, get him in check. You know, he's out of line. Right. Not in that spirit, but in a spirit of love and submission, saying, help us adjudicate this, right? Help us work mm-hmm. through this disagreement. I think that's a godly husband will respond positively to the wife's desire to bring something before the elders. And so speaking to the men in particular in this situation, there's a reason the Apostle Paul does encourage singleness. And I know that's a controversial thing to bring up. There's circumstances maybe that he's speaking to in the first century or in Corinth that maybe aren't identical to our circumstances today. And of course, Paul, we think, was probably single. And so, we could say like, well, there's his, you know, human personality coming through here. And yes, the Holy Spirit has inspired this. People do all sorts of things with this passage in 1 Corinthians. But there's a reason that the Apostle Paul commends singleness, particularly for those who are seeking to serve the Lord in significant and sacrificial ways. You can do more for the Lord as a single person than as a married person. As a married person, Paul acknowledges, and this is the Holy Spirit inspiring scripture, that you have to care not just for pleasing the Lord. You also have to care for pleasing your wife. And you can have a traditional, you know, complementarian patriarchal marriage that doesn't mean that the husband doesn't want to please his wife in some way. That is a biblical duty. You have a duty to her, to care for her, to nurture her, to give her what she needs, and to know her capacities, to know her limits. And so generally, ordinarily speaking, there are going to be many circumstances where the married man, especially the married man with children, will be able to do, quote unquote, less for the Lord than the single man. Now, the things you're doing in your marriage and with your children and as a family, those are things that are ultimately unto the Lord as well, right? But Paul is thinking in this missionary apostolic context, there was abilities that he had to go out and to risk and to serve that he would have been limited had he the duty binding him to please a wife and to care for her in a way that's befitting her nature as his helper. And so I think that the husband needs to take serious inventory. He may have affirmation of others. He may have a need that he sees, oversees, a desire to serve there. But is he loving his wife well by forcing her to do something out of bare submission to his positional authority as the covenant head in that household? And just as it's her duty to submit under those circumstances, it's also his duty to really consider, you know, do I love my wife as I love myself, as I love a member of my own body? Am I caring for her and giving her what she needs? Because you shouldn't be foolish and set yourself up for failure by dragging your wife along, kicking and screaming into something that she's not likely to have the perseverance to really do with you. You know, do you want a partner in ministry or do you want an unwilling participant? And so that's something that the husband there needs to weigh out. And we can look at an example like a William Carey yeah. in these circumstances, right? He's somebody who did that exact thing. The father of modern missions brought his wife to the mission field, kicking and screaming and unwilling. And I think pastorally, without thinking that we know more than some of these great heroes of the past, we can also look at that discerningly and say, well, if I was the sending pastor, if I was Andrew Fuller in that situation, I would have had a conversation or two because you are limited when you put yourself in that type of a situation. Right, Scott?
Yeah. And my warning to missionary types is that maybe by wiring, we're impatient people and we're very risk tolerant. Right. Hmm. And so when we are, especially when you're a man and you're risk tolerant and you are impatient, you just need to take a beat sometimes and just go, you know what? Like 6 months isn't going to hurt me. You know, like I'm willing to stop for, I mean, I think I would have been so blessed at times if I would have just taken a few more months, shut my mouth, did a lot more praying and realized, you know, like a 6 month pause in what my plans were isn't going to hurt anything. A year or 2 years, letting your kids grow up a little bit, letting you work through some of these things. Like, yeah. I'm not saying that's always the case. Granted, like a lot of factors play into this, but what we think is going to happen if we don't do X, Y, or Z tomorrow is just, you know, with the hindsight of decades now, I look back and go like, I could have slowed down. You know, I could have cared for my family. You're never going to look back and go like, I wish I hadn't spent that much time with my kids. You're going to look back and go like, I wish I had just taken a beat and spent a little bit more time in this situation, shepherded this moment. Because those moments go, right? So fast, right? And now, and then you have the time to do, I mean, look at my life now, like my wife and I can do, we can do ministry every night if we want to, because our kids are gone, you know? But when they were little, I needed to be home. And you don't get to put those minutes back in the jar. And so,
yeah,
you know,
and you have a duty to win the heart of your wife and your children as well.
Yes.
Not just to win souls, but also to win the hearts of your family. And I don't want to diagnose. I don't know Sam, her husband, her children, but I'm willing to wager, and I'd be curious your opinion on this, Scott. I'd be willing to wager that if a wife senses that, okay, if we're going to go to the field, he's going to be out of the house all day, you know, 12 hours a day. I'm going to be at home alone with the children, completely on my own. I'm going to be left to myself to care for their education, to care for the needs of the household while he's off doing ministry things. I'm going to have to handle it all on my own while learning a language, all these sorts of things. Maybe there's an imbalance there. And what I mean is this, it's possible that that same imbalance, exists whether you go to the field or not. It's possible that same family, if it's not functioning well, stay in the States. Fine, stay in the States. But maybe if you're in the States, maybe there's still something that's not functioning well in that household where he is out too much and he's not present with his wife and children. And he's not the support and the ballast that he needs to be in the household in order to make things like homeschooling work, in order to care for children with educational needs or other behavioral issues, right? And the same is true in the inverse as well. A husband who's learned to rightly balance ministry with family, with work, with church, if you can maintain a balance of those things in the States, maybe you can maintain that balance overseas as well. But the issue of balance, that's a topic to consider whether you're serving overseas or not, right?
Correct. Yeah. I mean, you nailed it. And, the problems we have here in the States, in our own culture, in our own church, in our own families, they're just going to get exacerbated when it comes to the pressure of culture and language and strangeness, and then the spiritual warfare on top of it.
What I want to dive into, Scott, for the overtime segment is, are you unfaithful if you stay? Are you being disobedient if you stay home? What process should they follow? And what would the pastor say in this situation? Let's say you as a pastor, Scott, somebody comes to you. Okay, now you're not just counseling as a friend, as a podcast host, but you're putting on the sending church pastor hat. How do you guide them through that conversation? So that's where we need to go in this conversation. So we'll invite you to join us for our bonus segment. You get access to that at missionsshow.com/premium. Until then, we look forward to having you join us for our next full episode of The Missions Show, which is, of course, a ministry of ABWE. And to learn more about ABWE and how you can take your next steps prayerfully with your spouse, or maybe as a single, but taking your next steps in the Great Commission, you can do that at abwe.org. And so, until our next episode, go and make disciples of all the nations.